This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Hey, good afternoon. This obviously isn't Tony Perkins' voice. This is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon on Washington Watch. Forgive a little bit of strangeness in the audio here. I'm actually having to call in with a handheld phone right now because of a little technical difficulty, but I think it should work fine. Just wanted to explain that to you. Again, Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon on Washington Watch. I want to go over the program with you very, very quickly. Coming up at the top of the show, we are going to talk about the Values Voter Summit that took place this past week in Washington, D.C., sponsored by the Family Research Council. And I'm going to specifically talk to you a little bit about, are Christians too political? We get constantly criticized and challenged today, at least I do, I assume perhaps you do too, that Christians are being too political. So we'll deal with that at the top of the hour. Coming around at the quarter hour, we're going to talk to Dr. David Curry, the CEO of Open Doors USA, about the underground Christians in North Korea, the most oppressive nation in the world. If you aren't paying attention to the news, but I'm sure you are because you're listening to this, so you know the stories of North Korea and the challenges our brothers and sisters in Christ face there. At the bottom of the hour, we will have John Daniel Davison join us. He has written a column for The Federalist recently. It's titled The Left's Unending Culture War, and how he argues the left will be content with nothing less than violent revolution. It'll be a fascinating conversation for you. As we round out the last 15 minutes, I am going to take questions. So I expect the callers to write down the phone number if you don't already know it, so that you can call in accordingly. Again, the call-in number for Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. All right. Are Christians too political? Are you too political for listening to this station, to this program, for being a contributor to the Family Research Council? Are you too political, am I too political, to get involved in the Values Voter Summit? For those that are accused of that, I'd like to challenge you with a little bit of a story here. You've heard the Not a Daycare story. If you haven't, 30 seconds on it. I wrote the book, Not a Daycare, The Devastating Consequences of Abandoning Truth. If you're interested in it, go to notadaycare.com, notadaycare.com. The moral of the story is I confronted the Snowflake Rebellion, this student protest that you see on the nightly news, those students that are calling for trigger warnings and complaining about microaggressions and claiming that the college and university classroom should be a safe place. And if they are ever confronted with an uncomfortable idea, ironically enough, it's often the conservative idea that makes them feel uncomfortable, they basically demand to have a counseling center with Play-Doh and bubbles and coloring books and crayons and videos of frolicking puppies to make them feel good about themselves so that they don't feel overwhelmed with this cognitive dissonance. And I'm not making that up. That isn't hyperbole. We actually have counseling centers at a variety of institutions right now, from Brown to the University of Wyoming, that have these types of counseling centers, Play-Doh, coloring books, bubbles. In other words, we're perpetuating a juvenile experience at the collegiate level, and somehow we're surprised to see our students entering into the courthouse and into our courtrooms as lawyers, as attorneys, as leaders of our culture who are acting more like children than they are like mature adults. Well, as a result of that commentary, I've been challenged by people, and ironically enough, it's not the secular world that's challenging me. In fact, many secularists, atheists, are writing me and saying, good for you, it needed to be said. It's the church that's writing and calling and blogging and texting and saying, shame on you. You made the kid feel bad for saying that. Well, I'm a university president, and I'm an educator, and I believe it's my obligation to educate. The historic role of the college president is to teach not only his students but also his community what it means to be a thoughtful and engaged learner. My view is that it would be antithetical to my call as a Christian scholar and a community leader to remain silent in the face of the most critical issues of our time, like the definition of human life, the definition of a human being, the sanctity of marriage, and the dignity of women, just as a few examples. You know, my church, the Wesleyan Church. I'm a Wesleyan. My church, the Wesleyan Church, was founded by two individuals. One was Orange Scott, and the other was Luther Lee. Yes, an unusual name, Orange Scott, and then the other was Luther Lee. They weren't silent as they fought for the dignity of blacks and human equality. And in fact, they entered into the most politically contentious issue in the history of the United States, it could be argued. It was called the Civil War, as they argued for abolition. Another example is William Wilberforce. He was not silent when he worked for over 20 years on the floor of the British Parliament to abolish the British slave trade. And John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was not silent when he admonished Wilberforce to never give up in the face of this fight for biblical justice. My church, our church, is built on the foundation of those who recognized their obligation to be salt and light, to be salt and light to a broken culture and a hurting world, to be an outspoken voice for a biblical worldview, to practice wisdom, if you will, holiness and sanctification, obedience in the public square. The Wesleyan Church, my church, was founded upon such a voice and upon such conviction. It continues to amaze me that this persistent claim from inside the evangelical community, that the commentary of people like Dr. Jim Garlow, or Eric Metaxas, or even Franklin Graham, and other conservative thinkers and leaders who argue for traditional morality and the merits of a biblical worldview, that were accused of being too political. Who decided that defending the dignity and the identity of women is too political? Who decided that defending the lives of the youngest children is too political? Who decided that defending marriage, an historic sacrament of the church, is too political? And who decided that fighting for the rights of a bunch of nuns at the Little Sisters of the Poor to not have to buy contraception in their health care plan is too political? I mean, they're nuns, they're Catholic, they're celibate. Why do they need any health care, any contraception, my land? They're not going to use it, let alone abortion-inducing drugs. Why do they need the government to tell them what they need in their health care? It's misogynistic and condescending of a bunch of bureaucrats to tell these women they don't understand their own bodies and their own religion well enough to make their own decisions and what kind of health care products to buy. Who decided that that was political? Who decided that teaching biology, that the female is a fact and not a fantasy and not a social construct, is too political? Who decided these issues were political rather than biblical? My goodness, one would have to wonder if these detractors would have tried to silence Orange Scott and Luther Lee as they led the fight against slavery because it was too political. You know, this is nonsense. This is nonsense. Is it too political to fight for the right of a flower shop owner in Washington to not have to participate in a religious ceremony that is antithetical to her religion? Is it too political to defend the rights of an artist known as a cake baker or a photographer or a calligrapher to not have to create art that is contrary to his or her religion? Is it too political to suggest that a Muslim owner of a magazine should have to print Charlie Hebdo cartoons in that magazine? Is it too political to defend the rights of a Jewish deli owner to not have to process or sell ham? Is it too political to defend a black T-shirt vendor and his right to not have to print gear for the KKK? Such claims are just absurd, and we recognize the hypocrisy in those claims is thick. But I yet, and I still, and you do too, have pastors who accuse me and you of being too political on your Facebook posts, while I still have that same pastor who has fundraisers posted on his Facebook for Planned Parenthood and a fundraiser therein. I have a professor from a Christian college who accuses me of being too political on my social media when he celebrates gay weddings on his. How is it that I'm being too political on the issue of gay marriage when another Christian university president testifies before his state legislature and says, on the issue of baking cakes, if it were me, I'd just bake the cake? Why is my commentary too political and his isn't? How is it that some Christian leaders who co-sign a letter condemning a GOP candidate can then turn around and excoriate other Christians for being too political because they signed the national statement? Hypocrisy. This is hypocrisy and its duplicity. These claims saw off the very branch upon which they sit, and they come tumbling down because there's no consistency in the argument. It's like saying, I can't tolerate your intolerance. I hate you, hateful people. I'm sure that nothing is sure, and I know that nothing can be known. Duplicitous, hypocritical, it bears no weight. The branch will fall. Remember the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? I've used them often on this program. Not to speak is to speak, and not to act is to act. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. God will not hold us guiltless. There's a solution to this madness. There is a solution to this madness, and it's found in intellectual freedom over ideological fascism. We can't allow the academic community to become a fascist community where dissent is unwelcome and punished. Today, we seem to hearken back to the days when the fascist was the Roman bundle of sticks bound together so tightly that it couldn't be broken, and it was used to crush those who were in dissent, to beat them into submission. Today, we see that on the campus green and in the courthouse square. We see it in the debate that even takes place within the church, that if you have a contrary idea, a conservative idea, a theologically consistent idea, a traditional idea, we will suppress you, we will silence you, you are unwelcome, you are verboten, you are expelled. This is not intellectual freedom, it's ideological fascism. It's feelings over facts, and it's opinions over truth. I've said time and time again at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, I don't give you a degree in opinions. We don't celebrate your opinions. And when you graduate, I don't care what your opinion is. I hope you learned what was right and just and real and true. Truth should be the objective of the academy. Truth should be the end goal of what we do and what we say and how we teach and how we preach. Political? I hardly think so. Defending the reality of the female, suggesting that a woman is real and not a social construct, suggesting that females, women, should have the right to their own bathrooms, the right to their own showers, the right to their own dignity, the right to be objectively defined rather than subjectively used as objects of sport and recreation. That's not political. That's biblical. Jesus told us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The only thing that will ultimately give us the greatest measure of human freedom ever in the course of human history is to revisit the word on Oxford's shield, veritas, veritas, Latin for truth. Jesus told us, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's that truth that gives us the opportunity to engage in the public square, to engage in biblical ideas, right ideas, ideas about what's true and real, and ideas that give people freedom to debate. You know, the irony today is that as a conservative, I have more intellectual liberty on my college campus than I would on a campus that celebrates the progressive left. Don't be browbeaten into this idea that you're too political. We're going to take a break right now. This is Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. We'll be right back after a brief remission.
We've gone from give me liberty or give me death to take care of me, please. What has happened to the American spirit? Our colleges were once bastions of free speech. Now they're bastions of speech codes. Our culture once rewarded independence. Now it rewards victimhood. Parents once taught their kids how to fend for themselves. Now any parent who tries may get a visit from the police. In a talk about his new book, Not a Daycare, Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, takes a hard look at what's happening around the country, including demands for safe spaces and trigger warnings at universities like Yale, Brandeis, and Oberlin, and digs in his heels against the sad and dangerous dumbing down of the American spirit. Dr. Piper has become known for his passionate defense of intellectual freedom, and he challenges the intolerant tolerance of today's academic community. Go to frc.org/speakers to watch. Again, that's frc.org/speakers. In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC Speaker Series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
Is being right enough to win an election? Many tend to believe that being right, in the sense of being factually correct, is sufficient to win in politics. Unfortunately, political history proves otherwise. A candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Arnakis knows how to win. A senior director for the Leadership Institute, the nation's premier public policy training organization, he has 15 years of grassroots organizing, campaign, fundraising, and communications experience, and has established himself as one of the country's top political trainers. Here, Mr. Arnakis discusses the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election. Go to frc.org/speakers to view this timely discussion.
Dr. Everett Piper again, sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon on Washington Watch, here with the Family Research Council. Again, the call-in number, and we'll take calls in the last quarter of the hour. The call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. And if you want to follow Tony on Twitter, it's T. Perkins. And if you'd like to follow me on Twitter, it's Dr. Everett Piper. That's DREVERETTPIPER. We have a guest right now. His name is Dr. David Curry, and he is in charge of Open Doors USA, which serves the persecuted church in various different regions. And he is going to talk to us in this particular segment about North Korea's treatment of the church, and maybe we'll even get into a couple other situations, like how their nuclear ambitions are hurting the church and what we should think about that, et cetera, et cetera. Dr. Curry, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you so much for having me on. It's always a pleasure.
David, again, forgive me. I'm having to do this via handheld phone because of some technical difficulties, but you sound good at your end. I hope I likewise sound good at yours.
You bet. Yeah, that's great. I'm going to enjoy the conversation. Thank you.
All right. I don't want to take a lot of your time because this is a shorter segment. So I would like to just ask a question and then let you run. I'll probably interrupt once or twice, maybe to redirect or get clarification. But tell us very briefly what your mission is with Open Doors, and then tell us why we should care about your concerns and your compassion and your ministry to North Korea. Why don't I just open up with that?
Well, it's a great question because a lot of people don't see the totality of what's happening to Christians around the world. And what Open Doors does is we try to stand beside and with persecuted Christians wherever they are, whether it be North Korea or Iraq and Iran, Somalia. We want to make sure that the indigenous local church, wherever it is, has the support and the resources they need. Now, we started back in the Soviet Union days smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union, but today it takes many different manifestations.
All right, so we see all this stuff on the news, and frankly, it's frightening. We see the saber rattling going on, and we see the Kim family that apparently seems to be begging for a fight, itching, if you will, to push the button. the nuclear ambitions that they have. In the same breath, we know that the citizens of North Korea are probably some of the most oppressed people in the entire world. And probably Christians are at the bottom of that particular pile, if you will, in terms of being more oppressed than any of the other citizens within North Korea. They're being arrested, they're being imprisoned, they're being tortured, and they're being killed. What do you want to tell us about that, and what would you like to suggest we do about it?
Well, you're right. I mean, the average North Korean citizen, unfortunately, just goes through such difficult life circumstances. They're cut off from the outside world. Most of them lived under very strict regulations enforcing where they live, what jobs they work, all manner of things. And then, of course, you have the poverty that's just been such a roiling issue over the years there. So you have starvation throughout the different periods of time. And these new sanctions, if they are actively enforced, are going to cause a lot of these issues on the average person. But unfortunately, what you've got here is a regime that is dedicated to trying to push every boundary of civilizational norms. So you have people who are oppressed as a population, Christians the worst among them. They're absolutely considered the most hostile classification to the North Korean government, because we're talking about Jesus. First of all, we're not worshiping Kim Jong-un and his family. Let me interrupt
real quick. Is it law? Is it required in the state of North Korea to worship Kim Jong-un?
Absolutely. It's a national religion for them. It's a cult.
And if a Christian refuses, what happens to him?
Well, they don't even acknowledge that there is a Christian movement in North Korea. But if you are caught with a Bible, if you're caught, confessing Jesus, you'll be at a minimum put into a prison camp. And many people die there. Sometimes they spend three generations. Not only are you arrested, but your kids, and then if you have grandkids, them as well. In order to what? To push out every vestige of Christian faith and history in that country. It has not worked, but it's put in tremendous pressure on Christians there. That's why it's number one for the last 16 years on the World Watch List, which is our ranking of the most difficult places for Christians.
So how do you find the Christians in an oppressive country like this? I would think they'd be so deeply hidden that it would be almost impossible for you to find them, but obviously you still do so. How's that work?
Well, there's two sides to that. First of all, Open Doors has been working in difficult areas, as I said, since dealing with the Soviet regime. So we have ways of trying to connect the networks and try to make sure that we're supporting the indigenous church wherever they're at. But you're right that it's basically an individual to individual endeavor. Sometimes people can meet in small groups, but it's very dangerous to do that. In many cases, people don't dare tell their children that they are Christians. You might say, well, why would you do that? Well, because the government will come to their school and say, hey, we'll give you extra food to a starving population, to a starving child. That's very attractive if you tell us where your mom and dad's Bible is. And of course, the child then often passes on that information, not knowing they may never see their parent again. So because of that, they just keep it very close to the vest and don't talk about it.
All right, what do you want the listeners to know in terms of how we can help, and is there any contact information you'd like to give?
Absolutely. What we'd like people to know is we're just having a massive push to get the body of Christ connected. We want every Jesus person who can to write a note of encouragement to a North Korean believer, and we're going to make sure that it is given to North Korean believers. And so what we're asking them to do is go to our website, opendoorsusa.org, find the link where we're connecting people and letting you send a message to a North Korean believer. We need them to know they're not alone. The government wants to isolate them there in North Korea. We want them to be connected.
One last time, real quick, your contact information.
opendoorsusa.org to connect with a North Korean believer.
All right. Thank you so much for joining us on Washington Watch this afternoon. Coming up next, a compelling article in The Federalist that addresses the left's unending culture wars. This is Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins. We'll be right back after this break.
Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about FRC, go to frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news.
Is being right enough to win an election? Political history proves otherwise. The candidate who organizes and communicates the best will beat the opposition, no matter how right the other side is. Christians who are running for public office have a moral obligation to study and learn how to win. They must discover the real nature of politics. Robert Ornakis is one of the country's top political trainers. Hear him discuss the real nature of politics and how to overcome the odds to win an election at frc.org/speakers.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God, but culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon. The call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. And remember, you can follow Tony on Twitter. It's T. Perkins. You can follow me. It's Dr. Everett Piper, D-R-E-V-E-R-E-T-T-P-I-P-E-R. During this segment, we welcome John Daniel Davison, who is a senior correspondent for The Federalist. He wrote a recent column in The Federalist where he is challenging the Democratic Party and its radicalization and the fact that it is transforming the American debate into what appears to be nothing short of perhaps a violent revolution. Now, if I've misstated that, John, then you can correct me. But that said, John, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks for having me. I guess I would say they're transforming our political debate into an unending culture war about everything in American life.
Now, some are suggesting that you're saying they will be satisfied with nothing less than violent revolution. Is that an exaggeration of your point?
Well, I would say that's not the point that I'm making. I'm just observing that prominent writers on the left have made this point. They have argued that the only way to change the fundamental racism of American society is to have a French Revolution type of purge. To have a kind of bloodletting. They've hinted at this. They've fainted toward this. They've suggested this. They've done everything except come right out and declare it. But it's not hard to read between the lines when you examine their arguments carefully.
Now, when you say French Revolution and bloodletting, are you being is that a metaphor? Are you using analogy? Or would you argue that that should be interpreted literal in terms of the left's agenda?
Well, I'm really referring to an interview that the Atlantic writer Ta-Nehisi Coates gave with Vox's Ezra Klein recently, when Klein asked Coates about his views of white supremacy in America. Coates replied that he didn't think we could rid ourselves of white supremacy in America without something like a French Revolution. And he said it scared him, and he hesitated to even use that reference, but that's what he really thinks. So this isn't coming from me. This is coming from the left. They believe that America is fundamentally racist, irredeemably white supremacist, And the only way to, live together in peace is for us to, for them to destroy their political opponents and make a culture war out of everything. Now, whether that's what.
Sidebar, it's interesting that he holds up the French Revolution as his ideal for changing culture and changing society rather than the American Revolution. I would argue that the French Revolution brought us the guillotine and blood flowing in the streets, and the American Revolution brought us human liberty and dignity. But he apparently references the French rather than the American as being the ideal.
Well, he is a leftist. I agree. I think that we're heading toward a situation where a large swath and a growing swath of the American left has concluded that they don't want to share a country with people who disagree with them. And that is very anti-American, because the whole point of America is that we have this big, diverse country and we figured out a way to govern ourselves and get along and compromise in a way where we don't have to have violent revolutions, and we can have peaceful exchanges of power through elections and through, civic institutions and through all the mechanisms of our constitutional system.
Well, I agree with you wholeheartedly. As you know, or perhaps you know, I wrote the book Not a Daycare, and it's a response to the Snowflake Rebellion and the ideological fascism that's prevailing on the campuses today, where an unpopular idea, most often traditional or conservative, is verboten and unwelcome. And the response is to crush the idea and to expel the voice of that idea rather than to wrestle with it and rather to refute it with logic or good reasoning. In other words, there's no longer a free and open, robust exchange of ideas today within the college. And I would argue that the colleges have produced this monster that you're confronting right now in your article.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of what we see in mainstream American culture starts in our colleges and universities. And we see there an unwillingness to engage in honest debate, right? Conservative speakers who come to campuses aren't challenged, aren't debated, aren't asked questions. They're silenced, or they're disinvited, or in some cases, they're attacked. That is not the American tradition that we've inherited. We've inherited a tradition of free speech, of open inquiry, of equal rights, and a robust tradition of public debate, too. The left isn't interested in that, and part of the reason is sort of an epistemic closure on the left. They're not interested in debating certain things anymore, and I don't know if it's because they believe that they can't win those debates or because they're just not interested in the process anymore, and they're only interested in raw political power.
I would argue it's because they're arrogant elitists and they think they know more than you and me, and therefore they can shut us down in a Gnostic fashion. It's modern-day Gnosticism. They have special knowledge. They know everything. You know nothing.
That's right.
I need to let you go here. Thank you so much. Fascinating article. We need to pick it up at the Federalist. Really appreciate you joining us. We're going to take a break right now, and then coming up next, I'm going to give a little bit of a monologue. Not much. I want you to call in. The number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234 for the call-in this afternoon. This is Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins. Be right back after the break.
Are you worried about the moral direction of America? Do you feel powerless to make a difference? Family Research Council is an organization that works to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and culture from a Christian worldview. Established in 1983 in Washington, D.C., Family Research Council conducts research, develops policy, drafts legislation, and educates policymakers, pastors, and the grassroots. It testifies before Congress and shapes public debate through the media and internet. Every day, the Christian worldview is increasingly being pushed out of the public square and out of public policy. We want you to know that we are your advocate in our nation's capital. To learn more about Family Research Council, please visit us at frc.org and follow us on social media to receive our action alerts and stay up to date on the latest news. Again, that's frc.org.
In a free country like ours, it's easy to forget that slavery still exists. Human beings are being trafficked and sold for sex against their will. Human trafficking is a horrifying scourge that continues to haunt America, particularly through the proliferation of illegal online transactions between traffickers and buyers. As part of the FRC Speaker Series, Congresswoman Ann Wagner discusses congressional anti-human trafficking initiatives and how the conservative community can best be engaged in combating this horrific crime. Congresswoman Wagner, who introduced highly anticipated legislation in April that allows states and victims to fight online sex trafficking, focuses on online sex trafficking via Backpage.com and other websites, and confronting the demand for sex trafficking in American culture. Find out more about Congresswoman Wagner's recent legislation and ways you can help stop trafficking at frc.org/speakers. Again, that is frc.org/speakers.
If you had to make a law, where would you start? America's founding fathers determined law from a fixed source, God. But culture has shifted the focus to man's self-determined law. If truth is no longer determined by God, it becomes subjective and open to interpretation. In an incisive new paper, Peter Johnston traces the origins of these dangerous trends in American law and the importance of staying true to our founding principles. To view FRC's new publication, go to frc.org/decay.
The Family Research Council had the pleasure of hosting Dr. Michael Paulson to speak about how Christians can respond to arguments against religious liberty. Dr. Paulson argues that religion is different and deems exemptions within the law. A religious person believes in God, and God's sovereignty requires complete devotion, whereas government only requires allegiance and civil duties. The Constitution itself treats religion differently, giving America religious liberty and the freedom to exercise. Visit frc.org/university to hear more about this issue.
Again, this is Dr. Everett Piper. Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, where our mission statement at the university is built on four things: the primacy of Jesus Christ, the priority of Scripture, the pursuit of truth, and the practice of wisdom. We still teach, we still believe, we still champion those basic ideas. The primacy of Jesus Christ: Jesus is the Son of God. The priority of Scripture: Scripture is the Word of God. The pursuit of truth: truth is given by God, it's not made up by you or me. And the practice of wisdom, holiness, sanctification, obedience is demanded by God. It's not optional. I've argued many, many times over and over again that if I give your kids nothing other than those four things, you got your money's worth. But on top of that foundation, we've got U.S. News and World Report, Forbes.com, Regional Best, National Best, all of the bells and whistles of the academic credentials and accolades. But what really matters is, do we teach the truth of Christ and truth of Scripture? Also, in my Not a Daycare commentary, I've been asked over and over again, as I've given comments to Fox and Friends and Fox News and Glenn Beck and Bill O'Reilly, and the list goes, Adam Carolla, even in Los Angeles, Dennis Prager, Michael Medved, the list goes on. I've been asked, okay, you've identified the problem. You've identified the problem of what's going on, this lunacy on our campuses. What are we supposed to do about it? And my answer is pretty simple. Stop sending your kids off to these institutions that teach this pablum. Why in the world would you spend 18 years of your life training up your child in the way he should go so that when he's old, he will not depart? And then in the first 18 minutes, as you drop him off for new student orientation at University X, Y, or Z, in the first 18 minutes as you drive away, the faculty and staff at that institution are taking pride in tearing his heart, mind, and soul out. Why do you do that? Why does the body of Christ do that? We know that the data shows that 70% of the students that we send off to university will lose their faith by the time they're juniors, but yet we still drop 20, 30, 40 grand on the barrel head to send them off to be consumed by these people, these wolves that take great pleasure in gutting their heart, mind, and soul. Richard Rorty, he's dead now. He died a few years ago, but he was a premier philosopher in higher education within the United States, within the world. Many students have studied Rorty over the last 2-3 decades. He was fond of telling parents as they dropped their kids off at his institution, a premier Ivy League school, quote unquote, parents, we are going to go right on making your ideas seem silly rather than desirable in the minds of your students, unquote. Why do we pay money for this? It's cancer of the heart, mind, and soul. And how do you cure cancer? You don't put a Band-Aid on it. You stop consuming the things that cause the disease in the first place. We have ideological cancer in our culture right now. We have cancer of the mind. And the way to cure cancer of the mind is to stop consuming the bad ideas that are creating the cancer in the first place and start consuming, imbibing, the good ideas, those ideas that are right and just and real and true. That is the solution to the problem, and it starts with education. Until we get our education right, we're not going to get our culture right. You know, some people argue that they're conservative fiscally, but not socially. And they argue that the moral discussion is politicized, getting back to my original commentary, that it's too political. And we just need to focus as Republicans or whatever, as conservatives, on conservative economic policy, and all else will right the ship. Nonsense. Nonsense. If you don't get your morality right, you're never going to get your money right. If you don't get your morality right, you're never going to get your money right. And education should be about morality more than money, about character more than a career, about ethics more than just more information. Education should be about the exceptional and not just the common. That's why I've commented repeatedly against Common Core. Why would we dumb down education to nothing but the common, the average? Education should be about the good ideas, the best ideas, the first things and not the second things. And if we start teaching those ideas, those best ideas, those big ideas, that's when we'll get liberty. That's when we'll get liberty. As G.K. Chesterton told us, again, this is a repeat, but it's good stuff. As G.K. Chesterton told us, you get rid of the big laws, you don't get liberty. You get thousands and thousands of little laws that rush in to fill the vacuum. And what do we have today? Thousands of little laws being imposed upon us, being opposed upon us, imposed, I need to make that clear, imposed upon us by Washington, D.C., because we can't live by 10 simple laws any longer. And Jesus narrowed it down to 2. We can't live by 10 or 2, and therefore the government rushes in to impose thousands of little laws on us to control us. Again, the call-in number is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234. Your calls are welcome. Too political. Too political. Do you really want someone to tell you to be silent in the face of a good debate because your idea is political? They define it as political, but who decided it was political? As I said in the opening comments, who decided that the definition of human life is political? Who decided that trying to save the lives of the youngest among us, those that aren't born yet, is too political? Who decided that the definition of a female is too political? Who decided that these things are political rather than principled? Who decided? Now, if the church is going to imbibe this Kool-Aid and buy this lie that these things are too political and be silent in the face of these atrocities, then we might as well have been silent in the face of slavery and the call for abolition during the Civil War. It's the church that led the charge. Had it not been for Wilberforce and his voice in Great Britain, arguably the British slave trade would have continued for decades, for decades. But it's because the church stepped forward and refused to be silenced by those who labeled it too political that we saw the abolition of the slave trade. It's because of leadership like B.T. Roberts and Orange Scott and Luther Lee that I mentioned that the abolition of slavery in the United States actually became a reality because they refused to be silenced, even from within their own church, by claims that they were too political. The definition of a woman. This is one of the most incredibly silly and vacuous ideas of our time. Why are we being silent in the face of a culture that is degrading and insulting a female by saying that she's not a biological fact, but she's nothing but a fantasy and a fabrication of a dysphoric male who wants to raise his hand on a given day and say he's a woman? Why is it too political for us to defend the dignity and the identity of a woman? You can't be a feminist if you deny the feminine. We are the true feminists today. We are the true liberals today. My first book was titled Why I'm a Liberal and Other Conservative Ideas, because I was arguing that the conservative today, the conservationist, the guy who believes in conserving, yes, an owl or a tree, and clean air and clean water, and being a good steward of the environment that God has given us, of the creation that we have been gifted, yes, I believe in conserving those things. I'm a conservationist, but the conservative today is more classically liberal than our left-of-center counterpart because we believe in liberty and liberation and freedom and justice, a good argument, a robust debate, and we think that truth should judge the debate, not you, not me, not power, not politics. Truth should judge the debate. Too political? Nonsense. Frank in Kansas, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you. We send our four kids to Christian school exactly for what you're talking about. And then we had two girls go to college, and they both went to a Christian college. We just didn't want our kids to have to battle all of that, and that's why we made that choice.
So, Frank, was the investment worth it?
Oh yeah. You know, there's some things we don't have today because we spent that money that way, but I don't regret it.
Oh, absolutely. It's worth giving up a new car or a boat or whatever that you don't have for the sake of your kids' heart, mind, and soul, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And my guess is you're going to reap the rewards if you already haven't, not only in their heart, mind, and soul, but in their spouses and even in your grandchildren.
Yeah, and we have 14 of the grandchildren, and several of them have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Frank, it's the most encouraging thing that's been said in the last hour. Thank you so much for calling in. Thank you for calling in to Washington Watch. David in Oklahoma, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hello. Appreciate your commentary. You mentioned, and Tony often mentions how Christians so lack speaking up for their own causes and for justified reasons, and I couldn't agree with you more. You know, when there have been a couple of times when I've went out by myself on an intersection here in Tulsa to show my support for President Trump in the early years when we weren't even as Christians sure about our choice in voting for him, but because he still always seemed like the better of the two. But yes, Christians, you know, I was approached by a lady that day who definitely was on the other side, and she asked me if I support Trump, and I guess she thought I was going to cower when I asked. And I said, I just looked at her. I said, support him. I voted for him, and she backed away. But I think she was expecting me to just fold up. But that was all. Thank you very much.
Tom, thanks for calling in, and I think you've just given us an example of how to be very clear in the matter of something that's not all that complicated. If we allow ourselves to be intimidated and cowed into silence just because we have a political point of view, then we'll never be salt and light to a culture that so desperately needs us. Our culture is rotting, it needs salt. Our culture is dark, it needs light. And we need to step into this gap, as Chuck Colson taught us, and be a voice for a biblical worldview and the power therein in a culture that, frankly, is a dry sponge begging for water if we would just have the courage and confidence and the spine to enter into that debate. Not with anger and venom and vitriol, which is often what is shown toward us, but with patience, confidence, courage, and conviction, where we've got our sword sharpened, and therefore we can engage in the battle in an effective way, in a biblical way, in a Christ-like way, in a confident way. I agree with you. It's time for us to just engage rather than disengage. And this call from the church that basically excoriates those of us that want to have a voice in culture is the wrong call. And ironically, like I've said already in the program, that call comes from those who post Planned Parenthood stuff on their Facebook or sign letters excoriating Donald Trump, but yet they then turn around and accuse us, those of us who are against Planned Parenthood or might support the president, for being too political. It's duplicitous. It's hypocritical. It makes no sense. We need to call them out on it. Tom from Missouri, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks. It
be as brief as possible. I started college in the late 60s, went to some significant places where I thought they were conservative. One of them was Notre Dame, and found out that they're really not conservative. They weren't teaching conservative values. I then went on to graduate school, got my doctorate, and I will say this, in the professional graduate school, we had very little political slant one way or the other. So I got through that without any unusual bias one way or the other. But in the lower undergraduate colleges that I attended, definitely bias was rampant way back in the late 60s all the way through the 70s when I was in.
Well, Tom, thank you for calling in. You know, I'm going to comment I'm going to respond to you as a Christian college president. I've said over and over again, don't trust the four-color brochure. In other words, if you're shopping for colleges for your kids or your grandkids, or you're helping anyone else make a decision on what college they should choose, if you've narrowed it down to Christian colleges, I strongly encourage you, don't trust the four-color brochure. Don't trust the marketing campaign. I've seen it over and over again where colleges will promote themselves as being biblical, as being Christ-centered, is language that's often used. They will promote themselves as such, but I know, because I've been in the industry for 35 years, that what's going on behind the curtain is far from what that brochure says. In other words, they're hiring faculty that don't believe in the miracles of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. They will say that those can be message statements rather than reality statements, and that's a direct quote from a faculty member that I used to work with. They will say that they've searched the scriptures over and over again and can find nothing in them that says that premarital or extramarital sexual relationships are unhealthy, and that's a quote from a board member at a Christian college that I worked with and for in the past. These things are going on pervasively within the Christian Academy, and I'm not here to trash Christian schools. What I am here to do is to prop them up and say, find one, but ask the right questions when you're shopping. My advice to everyone listening right now is to pull the president of the school that you're thinking about sending your kid to aside and ask him two simple questions. One, what's your view of truth? Two, what's your view of scripture? Be quiet and listen. Is truth an objective reality given by God as opposed to a postmodern construct made up by you and me? If it's objective, good answer. If it's postmodernity, don't waste your money to send your kid there. And many Christian institutions believe in that postmodern mush and nonsense. Second, what's your view of scripture? Is the Bible the inerrant revealed word of God, or is it just an interesting book of literature that can be deconstructed and reconstructed that look more like the God you see in the mirror rather than the one you read about in the Bible? You need to ask these questions. What's your view of scripture and what's your view of truth? Then you can decide whether or not your money is going to be well spent. Yvonne in Missouri, welcome to Washington Watch.
Dr. Piper, I'm going to be praying for you from now on, and I will buy your book, and you are the most, I can't even, there's no words how I want to describe you. You are one of a kind. And
Yvonne, I think my wife would agree with you. I am one of a kind. You're very kind, Yvonne. You're very sweet. And thank you for the kind words about my book. I'm running out of time here. All the callers, I really appreciate you calling in. Again, this has been Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University here in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. Thank you for participating in Washington Watch this afternoon. Have a wonderful afternoon and a wonderful evening. And remember, we know who wins in the end.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.